Hi everyone, this is Pastor Michael Williams of Gila Mountain in Albuquerque, New Mexico in the United States. And as we announced before, we talked about how we're going to have a biblical mental health and neuroscience outreach. And so what I wanted to do today is talk about the seven precepts to mental health with God. So there's some things that we need to keep in mind, or in other words, in our conception of our minds about how to have mental health with God. And as I mentioned in our introduction of biblical mental health and neuroscience, we will talk about some of the science stuff, but one of the things that I always teach is that in order to know, when you know the normal, the abnormal stands out. And so it's good to have some understanding, some precepts biblically of where we are when it comes to mental health with God. We live in a world today that has really had an explosion of mental illnesses, and be they what they may, there are many people who have disagreements about the origin of mental illnesses, how to treat mental illnesses, and in fact, in the church, we see a lot of people that are struggling with diagnosed mental illnesses. We even have a cultural identity today that says that each one of us wants to be able to diagnose someone else when they do things with a mental illness. For example, when you have somebody that does some outlandishly crazy, as they would term it, crazy and ill and sick things, we frame it in the mindset of saying it's a mental illness. And what I would suggest to you is that the Bible teaches us that God protects our minds. And so we're going to talk about that in this message about seven precepts to mental health with God. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. And those of you that have followed us for some time or looked at some of our articles, we had a series of messages through Romans 5. But I really want to focus on these seven precepts that are important to understand when it comes to mental health with God. So Romans chapter 5, as we talked about in our introduction to biblical mental health and neuroscience, we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we explained that. And one of the things I want you to keep in mind, if you take a look at 2 Timothy 1:7 real quick before we start with Romans, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us something very important to understand when it comes to mental health with God. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So if you're struggling with fear, and if God has not given us the spirit of fear, then you have to say, where did that fear come from? Well, it didn't come from God. It came from somewhere else. We're going to talk about that. But of power. He does give us the power to have a sound mind. And so when he goes, and of love in that passage, unless you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you cannot love like Christ loved us. It's because it's that agape love, as the Greek would call it. It's that unconditional love that enables you to love somebody who's unlovable. And that was each one of us as non-believers at a time. But as believers, as we become children of God by faith in Christ, according to Galatians 3:26, God still loves us, even though he loved us when we were sinners. But yet, we're going to talk about that in these seven precepts about mental health. And finally, when it says of a sound mind, and we're going to go more into this also of Philippians chapter 4 verses 4 through 9, where it talks about some things there when it comes to having a sound mind. And I'm just going to touch upon the key phrases without preaching that passage right now. But when it says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Be careful for nothing." That means be anxious for nothing. You know, in the King James Bible, there are a lot of words. I like to use the King James for several reasons. But one of them is the fact that a lot of these words have meaning in the original English. It was translated from the Masoretic Hebrew and the received Greek text. And so when it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and we'll talk more about what supplication is later, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, we have that protection of the mind that takes place there. Also, there's many other places that we're going to talk about this concept of God's protection of the mind. But I know years ago, when I was in my doctoral program and I wrote my dissertation, which later became a book, I talked about extensively how what happens in the mind has a direct effect on our behaviors and how we live our lives. And so through that process, I talked about the history of mental illnesses, the history of mental health, the history of psychology, and we compared it with what the Bible talks about. It's a much more detailed and expansive than what we're going to talk about in this message. But we will cover a lot of these topics through this series. So as we go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and we talk about the seven precepts of mental health with God, I want you to notice in each of these passages here how these precepts come together and how they go in an order. And you'll see that as we talk about some things. Well, the first thing we see in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing, as far as a precept is concerned, is that God gives us peace. You know, people today talk about having peace on earth. I just heard somebody recently in the media say that humans or humanity is inherently peaceful. Well, if that's the case, you should have, or you could have fooled me, because it sure doesn't look that way. And people always equate peace with wars. And that's not the way that God looks at it. God looks at it when it comes to peace as far as our relationships with one another. Remember in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so not only does he give us life, but he also gives us an abundant life. And that abundant life starts by God giving us peace. And we're going to talk about how that happens. Of course, anytime that we look at Scripture, we want to make sure that we're looking at it in context. So if you look at Romans 4, that whole context of that chapter, it's how Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't the works that Abraham did. It was his faith that made him righteous. It was the fact that he believed God. And if you go all the way back in the Old Testament and read about that in Genesis chapter 15, he believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed what God had promised. And that's really, as you read through Romans chapter 4, you find out that he was made those promises. He believed God, that made him righteous before God long before he was circumcised, long before he went to offer up his son Isaac upon the mountain. It was the fact that he believed God. Excuse me. So as we go forward, and it talks about more about how because we believe God and God gives us eternal life and these things, now we have peace with God. We have a trusting faith with God. And so in this passage then, when it says being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives us peace because of our salvation. We are no longer at war with God, so to speak, because, you know, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to judge the world. The world is judged already. I didn't come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. So the world is condemned because none of us are righteous. No, not one. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteousnesses, or there was those good deeds that we do, are like filthy rags to God. And so how do we have peace with God? That's through Jesus Christ. And so God gives us peace. Peace, that's why he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing is God gives access to God's grace. Now, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, or not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God's grace gives us something that we do not deserve. So we have access to God's grace, not only in salvation, because we don't deserve to be in the perfection and the holiness of God's presence. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord, as it talks about at the end of the end of times, the book of Revelation. We don't deserve that because we are sinful creatures. The moment we break any of the commandments, we've broken the law, and that makes us worthy of death, according to Romans 6:23. So it's saying in verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and of the hope of the glory of God. Now, before I mention about in James chapter 1, it talks about in the beginning of the chapter, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God to give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. And it goes on and explains about how when you don't have faith in the grace that God gives you, you don't have faith in the answers that God gives you in His Word, well, God's not going to give you anything, because it says, let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord, if he's double-minded, so to speak. It's interesting to me how many people that I've worked with that have been diagnosed with bipolar disorder, when they read that, when they talk about that when we don't believe what God has said that He's given us for wisdom, we don't have faith in that. It's like a double-minded man. It's like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed to and fro. And one hand you're saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you in this. And another hand you say, well, what about if this happens? And another hand you say, okay, God, I'm going to give it over to you. And then 10 minutes later, you're taking it back to worry about it. And so that's called double-mindedness. And I've run into a lot of people with bipolar that say, hey, that's me. You know, there's this times that I'm feeling confident and happy and joyful, and I have peace. And then there's other times I'm all depressed and bummed out. So we'll talk about these things, and we'll get also into the neuroscience of what the world says is happening, and also the great changes that are taking place as they're discovering more things about the body that God has designed for us. And so we have access to God's grace. Now, in verses 3 through 5, there's two other things we're going to look at, but many times when I'm dealing with people who are struggling through a time in their life that's very difficult to go through, but we think of that as a tribulation or a time of trouble. We're not talking about the great tribulation, which is going to take place any day now, where the Lord calls us home and the resurrection takes place. We're not going to talk about that per se, that great tribulation or the time of Jacob's troubles the Bible talks about. We're talking about the everyday troubles that we go through in our lives. A lot of people think that because they become a Christian, because they become born again, that everything's going to be, you know, kumbaya, my Lord, and it's going to be a happy day every day. And well, that's not life. And we're going to continue to struggle with those things. And we'll see a little bit about what God talks about there. And so in verse 3, it says, but not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so the third thing, the third precept of biblical mental health with God is that God enables us to glory in tribulations. I think back to the martyrs years ago, and even today, who martyrs are having their heads cut off while they're alive, that or even those that were burned at the stake years ago. If you ever have the chance to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's an old book that's hundreds of years old. You can actually download it off the internet for free. But it talks about people who have died for their faith. And I can't imagine being tied to a pole and wood stacked up around you and being doused in oil and set on fire. And people are singing the Lord's praises until the moment they take their last breath and they die. Well, how does that happen? How can they have that peace in the midst of all that tribulation? And that, again, is an effect that God has upon our minds, to be able to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, to give us peace that we so much are entitled to as children of God. And we'll see again how this works. So God enables us to glory in tribulations. That being said, I want to make sure that we understand this, that we glory in tribulations. If you think about how many people that say, well, thank God I became a heroin addict. Or thank God my marriage broke up. Or thank God my children turned out bad. Or thank God that my loved one died. We don't think that way. But see, what God is telling us here is even in the darkest of times, He can make things happen that we never even counted on, never even thought would ever happen. Think about Jonah when he tried to run away from God, and God still snatched him, so to speak, off a boat heading in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. Think of the tribulation that he went through when the crew of the ship threw him overboard, thinking he was the reason why God was causing that severe storm. And he ends up in the belly of a whale. And we think about the, you know, from a scientific background, our medical background, the hydrochloric acid in that whale and probably stinking stuff that was decaying in there and being digested. And here's Jonah sitting in the midst of that. And I don't think that he was at that point glorifying God, but he got the message when the whale vomited him or regurgitated him up from the shore that just happened to be the closest point of land to head where God wanted him to go, to Nineveh. And so God has a way of allowing us, notice I didn't say causing us to go through tribulations. There's times that God has used people who refuse to acknowledge who he is. He's used them like he did with Pharaoh in the Old Testament. We see during the 10 plagues that time and time again, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then even at one point, Pharaoh confessed that he sinned. And it was after that that he went back again that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So God gave him every chance in the world. Of course, God knew what was going to happen, but Pharaoh still didn't respond in the way that God wanted him to. So he allowed him and his nation to be pretty much be destroyed because of their rejection of God. So God enables us to glory in tribulations. It says we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. As you go through something, you learn to be patient. You know, you got into trouble or something happened, and it doesn't get resolved overnight in some cases, in many cases. And so we have to learn how to live through that. And as we learn to live through that, we get patience. We have to understand that it's not going to be resolved right away. And patience, experience. So as you go through that process, you get experience. There are many people that maybe are living paycheck to paycheck or whatever, and they're not on a stable job, and they're trusting the Lord. And even in Matthew 6, the Lord tells us to not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, that he'll provide all those things for us. He'll provide what we need. And there are many people that are basically so sold out to God that they realize that they are totally dependent on God. And because of the experiences that they've had, you know, as God allows them to go through things, and next time something even bigger comes along, they say, okay, well, that's no big deal because God will provide. That's because they have the experience. And it goes on in verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, which leads us into the fourth precept of mental health with God, and that is that God gives us hope. And so notice the chain of events here. We have peace because of our salvation. We get access to God's grace. We're enabled to glory in tribulation. So there's a process that's taking place there. And through that process, we have hope. And so as I go through problems in my life and I turn to God for those solutions and I see that those solutions work, as it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as I see God work in my life, that tells me by the evidence that I see those things that, hey, that's God doing this. This isn't me. And so that gives me hope, which brings us to another point. Hold your fingers here and go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 for a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And if you're looking for Titus in your Bible, you'll see all the books that begin with a T in the New Testament are numerical alphabetical order. So Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about living our lives soberly and glorifying God with how we live. And notice what it says in verse 13, that looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Christ is referred to as that blessed hope, that second coming of Christ one for those that are going to be resurrected, or when we're absent from the body, when we die, we're present with the Lord, or those who, we're not going to talk about it right now, but those who may go through the tribulation period and God rescues them, as we see with the nation of Israel. And so there's a hope that we can count on. The Bible says hope is an anchor for the soul. And what we mean by an anchor for the soul, you know, it's like it grabs on like an anchor does, and it doesn't pull out. It's not a lottery ticket kind of hope. I hope I won, or I hope I get a promotion at work, or I hope my kids do well in school. It's a sure thing. And why is that? Because hope is defined as Jesus Christ. Take a look at 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1, just turn your Bibles to the left there. 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Christ is our hope. Look at Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. You can see here in Colossians 1:27 where it also refers to hope. As we get there, one of these days, sometimes you have big fingers and it's hard for you to turn your Bible to the right place. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, talking about the mystery that's been hid for the ages, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it's by Christ that we have hope. It's by Christ that we know that we have a future that we can count on. And so as we go back to Romans chapter 5, we see that God gives us hope. And you can read more about that in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. But it says, the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, His Spirit comes to live inside us, and which is the earnest or the non-refundable guarantee on our inheritance. And as the Spirit lives in us, it says in Ephesians 4:30, that seals us to the day of redemption, that we know that we are in the hand of God, that no man can pluck us out of His hand. So that gives us hope. And so we see that then in verse 4 of Romans chapter 5. We're going to go on to the fifth precept of mental health with God, where God gives us strength. God gives us strength. In verse 6 it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So that's saying that before we were even believers, Christ died for us. And in the Old Testament, they looked forward to a Savior to come. And then those that were alive on earth, they looked at a Savior that came while they were there. And those of us that are alive now, since Christ has died and ascended into heaven, we look at a Savior that came in the past. And so we know, based on what's happened, that's why the Scriptures tell us that these things were written before for our learning, so that we can learn from these things. And so God gives us strength. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is Paul, remember, as a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And Paul's talking about all the things that he had gone through. When you read in chapter 11, all the things that he had gone through as an evangelist, I mean, the beatings, the whippings, the shipwrecks, the starvation, all of those things. And he even talked about a thorn that was in his side, a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. And you can read the article on what was the thorn in the side of Apostle on our website at wisdomfortoday.org. You find out that Paul was being tormented demonically, even as a believer. There were things that he was running into that Satan was just trying to make his life difficult. But notice what it says here in verse 9, where it says, when Paul said he prayed to God three times for this to be removed, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, or your infirmities or illnesses or sicknesses or things that you're going through, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, it's at that point when we realize we just can't do it. We can't be happy. We can't have the mental health that we really desire and want without Christ. But see, the world's answer to that is medication. There is some counseling that takes place, but at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself, how good is it going to be? You see, remember, we just talked about how we have the Holy Spirit in us. And if we don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit that's in us, then we don't have the power to have the strength that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the fifth precept of mental health with God. Now, the sixth precept is God makes us worthy despite our unworthiness. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, a lot of people will do something for good people. But a lot of people won't do something for bad people. And we have this notion in our minds that there are some people that you just write off. There are some people that are unredeemable. And because of the widespread belief that behaviors today are a result of an illness or somebody who's sick, that there are some people that say, well, they can never be cured of that. For example, somebody who has trouble with sexual sins. May it be attraction to children or whatever. There are people that say, well, they can never be cured of that. Well, if that's true, then that means that God doesn't have the power to affect all these things. God doesn't have the power to give us the peace of mind that we should have as children of God. And so man tends to want to put limitations on God because we don't want to recognize God for who he is and the power that he has. So it's saying here that some people are deserving of dying for them, but how many of us are deserving for someone to die for us? And you've got to ask yourself, you know, take the worst criminals that we can think of, and even in history. Think of Adolf Hitler. Would somebody be willing to die for him? Well, there were people that were delusional in their minds that were, but if you think about it, there's not a whole lot of sane people, as we use the term loosely, that would die for Adolf Hitler. But you know what? Christ died for everyone, including Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, all of these people that were killers throughout time. Christ died for them. Even the people that have flown planes into buildings and exploded bombs to kill people, Christ died for them. The fact of the matter is this. They trusted Christ as their Savior. Well, that's part of the notion or reason why they do these things that we consider to be insane, because they don't have the mind of Christ. So God makes us worthy despite our unworthiness. Well, he died for us. Notice what it says in verse 8, for God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It talks about that a lot in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, how God has not appointed us to wrath as his children. That before he pours out his wrath upon the earth, that we would be taken out of the earth. I mean, think about it. There are people that say, well, God's children will live through the tribulation period. Okay, if that's true, then what's going to happen to us? Are we going to be in a magic bubble somewhere? We're going to be protected from the wrath of God? Well, as children of God, no, that's not what's going to happen. He's going to take his children out. But there is going to be a protection of the nation of Israel as they go through the tribulation period. And we'll get into that at another time, and that's for another message. But the point is this, that God will remove us from those things. He'll keep us from those things that will cause us those types of harm. So being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And finally, in this, and when we talk about making us worthy despite our unworthiness, it says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so because we are saved because of what Christ has done for us, that means we have overcome the world and we become overcomers. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13 talks about this. It talks about who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Christ. And so that we become overcomers through Christ. Revelation chapter 2, starting verse 7, when you read about the seven churches of Revelation, now you've got to remember, these were seven literal churches that took place. But I'm just going to conclude with this piece here. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it starts talking about the first church of the seven churches in Revelation, and that's the church of Ephesus. And it goes through these seven different churches, and you think about it today, we have many denominations of different churches out there, and there were genuine believers in those churches as there are in some of the churches today. Not all local churches today are doctrinally correct, but there are a lot of people in those churches that are doctrinally correct. They have the salvation understanding clear in their minds. And so Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says that overcomers shall inherit eternal life. Notice the progression here. They inherit eternal life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, they receive salvation from death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says their name is written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 through 28, they're given the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, they're given eternal security. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, they're made part of the church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, they're glorified with the Lord. And so that's talking about overcomers, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They have overcome the world because of their faith in Christ. And so what's the result of all of that then is the seventh precept of mental health with God, which is joy. God gives us joy. So in verse 11 of Romans chapter 5, it says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And you think of that word atonement, there's many different interpretations of it, but I like to break them down by the word itself. The root of that word is the word tone, T-O-N-E. That word tone means tension. So if you go to tighten up your muscles or you go to tone your muscles in a gym, it makes your muscles tight, they're not flabby anymore. Atonement, when we have a tension between man and God because of our sin, Christ is our atonement. So that word atonement, A means without, tone means tension, meant as a condition of. So we have a condition of being without tension with God. So Christ was our atonement. He took the tension away between us and God. He broke down the walls of division between us and made it so that we can have joy. And so we can have mental health with God. And so that's just a brief overview of the seven precepts of mental health with God. And I would encourage you to understand this, that as you've seen throughout all of this, salvation is a critical aspect of mental health with God. Because if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot have the power to have mental health. You cannot have the power to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, all these things. You can't have those things without the Holy Spirit. And so as we work with people who are struggling, even with diagnosed mental illnesses, and we approach them from God's perspective, we show them how you too can have mental health, which results in joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and all those things with God. And you too can have life and have it abundantly. If you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home or whether or not you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to be able to experience having these things, ask yourself this. Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever broken any of God's commandments? Well, if you say no, the Bible says that makes you a liar. That right there makes you a sinner. And so the Bible teaches us that we become sinners by breaking the law. And when I say become sinners, I mean worthy of death. We are all born as sinners. We're all born with that innate desire to do what we want to do. But see, God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and that's Jesus Christ. who died on the cross for us. And the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that means that the moment that you believe that Jesus was born as a baby, he grew up to be a man, he never ever sinned, and because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus never sinned. He never broke any commandments, so he didn't have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. But he loved us enough that he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins. And so the moment that you believe that in your heart of hearts, that God died to pay for your sins, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross to pay for your sins, then you too shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that means that at that moment of salvation, that God puts his spirit into you and he seals you to the day of redemption. And now that spirit not only changes your destination, as we read about in the seven factors of overcoming in Revelation, it changes your destination from hell to heaven, and now gives you the power and the strength and the ability and the peace and the joy to walk in newness of life. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.